you know, a couple weeks ago, we were talking about some of the serious challenges we're having and facing as believers. And so I thought to myself, you know, the clash of the worldviews that we saw before. And if you have your Bible, turn to Numbers chapter 13, starting in verse 27. And of course, you know, we talked about the secular world. Last week we talked about Jonah and the great fish. And the secular worldview basically, essentially, just rejects anything that has to do with God, the Bible, Christ, anything like that. And sometimes, though, this worldview, the secular worldview, is called perennial because it always pops up when the biblical worldview is being displaced or weakened or being abandoned. So the secular worldview and the biblical worldview, they stand in direct opposition to each other in every major point. It is a war. I've talked about this in the sense of a spiritual warfare. It is a war. It's just as real as a Vietnam War, a Korean War, a Iraqi War, World War II. Doesn't make any difference. It's hot, and there are casualties. Actually, there are physical people being killed in this war. We see it almost every day, which is a terrible shame, but it's happening. So this warfare is meant to intimidate us. It's meant to frighten us. It's meant that we would not stand for our convictions, that we would be quiet, submissive, and do not interfere at all. And our adversary is a giant. He reminds us daily how small we are, how insignificant we are, and that our strength is small and weak. And if we try to fight this spiritual battle in our strength, guess what's going to happen? We're going to fail every time. So let me ask you to turn to Numbers this morning. I can't read the whole chapter, of course. And you'll be glad of that because we'd be here for a while. But over in Numbers chapter, went to Samuel there. Numbers chapter 13. We find some very interesting verses, and I'll just pick out a few for you. You go back and read the whole section and refresh your memory, but it'll come to you as we're coming along here, I'm sure. So, in Numbers chapter 13, starting in verse 27, it says this. And they told him and said, "We came into the land whither thou sent us, and surely it flows with milk and honey, and is fruitful." Listen, remember when God told Israel he was going to bring them out of bondage in Egypt and worked all those mighty miracles and all those kind of things? He told them he was going to bring them to a land flowing with milk and honey. Remember that, because there's nothing wrong with the land. "Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in this land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, they saw the children of Anakim there." The children of Anakim are giants. And so they were afraid. The promised land is all that God said it was going to be. But there is adversity. And this adversity is quite apparent to the Israelites. The cities are walled and fortified. The people are well-armed and they're strong people. And worst of all, of course, they have those giants there. And although Israel has witnessed God's victory over Pharaoh and the countless miracles that God wrought, all they had to do was come up and get the reports. And the spies, and only two spies, said, "We can go in." The other 10 said, and it changed their whole mindset. The countless miracles that God did, manna, bread falling from heaven, water, springs of water out of a rock. But when they came to face a giant, they lost their courage. They lost their faith. And they were completely demoralized. Completely. They were defeated. And in Numbers 14:2, it says this terrible, terrible thing. It said, they said, "Would that God would have allowed us to die in Egypt." Or even in the wilderness, because they had to wander in the wilderness 40 years because of their unbelief. So as far as they were concerned, it would have been better not to even come. Satan, you see this, he's an arch con man, isn't he? He's that old deceiver. He can turn God's many, many miracles of freedom, of provision, of deliverance. And let me just stop there for just a second. Remember, if you get one thing out of this sermon this morning, God is the God of deliverance. When he says, I'll take you from point A to point B and I'll give you C, he will deliver. He will deliver. And he's able to do all he has said. But God had shown them all this marvelous and wonderful things. And when they were there and they were facing hardship, then those miracles turned into, I wish we had known what the obstacles were before we left Egypt. They had no food in the desert. Oh, wait a second. Did they have food in the desert? Oh, they did, didn't they? God must have been really surprised when he got them out there in the desert and there weren't any 7-Elevens, there weren't any Kmarts, there weren't any, you know. No, of course not. God provided them daily in the morning something that fell from heaven, manna. As far as I know, no one actually knows what manna is. But the wonderful thing about this manna, it came every day. They could gather up as much as they wanted. They could eat it all day long and all those kind of things. But when does the Sabbath begin? Friday night, sundown, to Saturday, sundown. No manna on the Sabbath day. So they were able to collect up extra portions and keep it through the Sabbath, only on that day. If they tried to keep Monday's rations till Tuesday, because God, you see, was trying to teach them something that we need to learn. God provides for us every day what we need. And even in the days that we think, oh my goodness, how is he going to work this out? He's got that plan as well. Manna in the morning and then quail in the evening. Now, I've killed a few partridge and hardly any quail, but a few. Hungarian partridge are out in Montana, and they're kind of like quail, but they're a little bit bigger. Boy, they are delicious. So we had cotton candy all day long, and then quail in the evening. I mean, they're eating high on the hog. It's good stuff. But they didn't have any water, did they? Oh, wait a second. They didn't have any water in the desert. There's no water in the desert, basically. It's a bad place for water. So the problem, though, is not just finding water in the desert. That's a toughie. But finding enough water that the people of Israel would be able to quench their thirst and be refreshed. How many people did God bring out of slavery in Egypt? 3, 4, 5, 100, 10? How many, Rick? From 1 million to 2 million people. That's a lot of folks. You're going into a desert, and so water is a big problem. But water is a huge, overarching obstacle if you got to let 1 million people have enough water to drink every day. And God did it. But wait a second. Not only did he do that every day, but he did it for 40 years. I'm thinking to myself, you know, I think as I stand here in this moment, in this time, I think to myself, what is wrong with this Israeli people? What's wrong with these Israelites? God's doing stuff, bam, 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 over and over and over again, reinforcing, 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 miracle, 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 miracle. And when the first little giant stands up, how are we going to do this? 40 years of water in the desert for 1 million plus every day. Now, that's an obstacle. Yet, the people of Israel are a testimony, a physical testimony that God could do that. Because they're still alive today. Still alive today. But Israel said, oh my, didn't know this was going to happen. This promised land, this land flowing with milk and honey. Nobody ever told us that there were fortified cities there. Nobody ever told us that the people that were already living there, that these people were a strong, warlike people. And to top it all off, the sons of Anakim are there, giants. And in Numbers 13:33 says, and we were like what in their sight? Grasshoppers. The only thing that I realize and recognize is that I'm not here, I'm there. I'm one of those clowns. No water. No food. Diets. I'm one of those guys. 99% of the time, when something happens as an obstacle, the first thing I begin to do is, what did they begin to do? Who did they complain about? Moses, indirectly God. Moses, why did you bring us out here in this desert to die? It would have been better if we stayed in Egypt. Now, of course, in Egypt, they were in the land of Goshen, and everybody had their own apartment house with air conditioning, and there were those, DoorDash guys come by, and where's the lunch? There's the lunch they brought every day to the Goshen people. If they wanted a hamburger, they got a hamburger. If they wanted some chicken fingers or whatever, they got that. Is that the case? No, they were in Goshen, which was a good land, when Joseph was the second in command, before they began to have a new Pharaoh that did not know Joseph, and then they became what? Slaves. Slaves. We're hearing a lot about slaves in these past few months. Hey, it's not good to be a slave. It's not good to be a slave. There's all kinds of degrees and steps to slavery. Did you know that? What is the greatest degree of slavery there is? Spiritual slavery and bondage unto sin. The ultimate reward is death. Spiritual separation from God Almighty. We don't even know what it feels like. We don't even know. Take a good big breath. Wait a second. Whose air did you just breathe? God's. Yeah. It's God's provision that you got here this morning. God provided for you to have a job or whatever it is, whatever, to come over here and be able to drive up, park your vehicle in that parking lot over there, come over here, and God even provides some donuts through one of our men who comes and brings donuts in the morning. And, you know, I haven't heard it out loud, Al, but I've heard it, you know, in the kind of a, you know, I don't really like those chocolate cream donuts. Have you heard that? What they're really saying is, my favorite is this. And I didn't get any of those this morning. So Al must be, you know, just some kind of a cruel guy because he brought fresh donuts over here every morning. The cinnamon glazed donuts, whatever. There's some kind of, it's got that brown stuff on the top. What's that, Al? Maple syrup or something? I don't know what it is. Some kind of stuff. There's more stuff there. Carter's got pills. And yet we still don't say, praise God, I got here this morning on my own power. I'm walking up. I'm coming in the door. There's a cup of coffee in here. Goodness gracious, I might not have a cup of coffee. There's a cup of coffee in here, and there's a donut. Even if I don't even like a donut, I would have preferred to have whatever. That's the way we are. That's the way people are. That's our hearts. Our hearts are dark. And God has to pry that open. Paul says that we're blind before we come to Christ. We can't see any of the goodness of God. No wonder these folks are all angry and mad and carrying on. They don't see any goodness of God around them. They're just in that soup. And they think to themselves that we can change it ourselves. Remember I said at the very beginning, our adversary is a giant. And he's constantly telling us how small and insignificant we are. Over the years, I've heard it many, many times. And it always just gets me a little pinch there. Maybe it's my pride, I don't know. But sometimes I've heard, and they don't mean anything terrible about it. They will say something about, well, we're just a small church. Aren't we the church? We're just the church meeting at this location. Aren't we part of that glorious, redeemed people of God? Aren't we so blessed in this little, know-nothing, weak, terrible church to have padded pews? Oh, I think every now and then they turn the air conditioning on. Dennis, what is it, once a month, every 2 months or something? A little air, just to let you know that we have it. We certainly don't want to run it. We run it all the time. Matter of fact, somebody gets in there and punches the little button and runs the air all week long when there's nobody even here. There's air conditioning here. There's a padded pew here. This is the most comfortable place you ever thought about coming and staying for, well, you say, you know, an hour, a little bit over an hour because you're so long-winded. Yeah. What is it? That's the old sin nature in us. We ought to be saying, Wanda, how are you doing today? That's what we ought to be saying. That's what we ought to be saying. And I said that. When did I say that? A couple years ago? At least. Yeah. And every time she took that to heart, put it in there. And every time I say something to her, she says, wonderful. I go like this. Oh, God, she's throwing my own words right in my face. No, no, no. We're supposed to be wonderful. God is so good to us, it's unbelievable. And that doesn't mean we don't have obstacles. That doesn't mean there aren't things that come into our lives that give us start. They're certainly there. But in Christ, we have this great, great salvation. You see, this life is not all that there is. There's something out there called eternity. And eye has not seen, nor ear heard, what God has in store for them that love him. I like surprises. I think this is going to be really cool. I'm going to be blown away. I know it. I'm going to be blown away. Because my little concepts of things are so tiny and so small and so, that I'm going to go, whoa! Wow! And guess what? You're going to see some of the folks that preceded you to that marvelous place of heaven. And you're going to be glad of that. I told you about this a long time ago, but she was a very interesting lady. Jesse Wolfer, her husband was Bob, and he died. 92, was it, honey? 92? 94? 96, just a young man. So she was up there at her daughter's, up at Fremont, and we were going up there visiting her, and I always enjoyed to visit her because she was easy to talk to. I didn't have to carry the conversation, she would do it, you know, so I was just there, and it was fun. Well, her daughters called me up one time. She said that they've taken her down there to Angola, and she's not doing well, and the doctors say mom's going to die and all this kind of stuff. And she had three more daughters, and they all were there. You know how they do. Everybody's gathering around because she's going to die. And Pastor Mike, can you come? And oh, my goodness. Yeah, you know, I didn't know she didn't even have any problems. So, but I did do that. I did take a shower and put on some clean clothes, and I went. So how long could it take from here to go to Angola? 20 minutes? Half hour? I don't know. Plus a little shower. So within an hour, I was there. And when I entered the room, which was just packed with people, you know, daughters and nephews and nieces and all these people, just packed out, she's talking. She's fine. And that was good. Because I, you know, as I was driving up there, I was thinking, she's dying. Oh, my. Oh, goodness. I hate that. And now she's great. So I just, oh, right. Okay. All right. And so, as they were talking, and the daughters were all gathered around her there and all those kind of things, they said something to Jesse. And she said, I saw Jesus. And the doctor had said, you know, she was in a coma and she was all that kind of stuff. She said, I saw Jesus and I saw Aunt somebody and I saw Rose. And I didn't know anything about Aunt somebody. But when she said that, everybody went like this. She must have been delirious. Because they were 100% convinced that Aunt somebody could not possibly be in heaven. Aunt somebody was, you know, a little demon person that, you know, terrorized everybody in the family. But that's what Jesse said, Aunt somebody and Rose. And so, like I said, they were, you know, Mom, you didn't really mean Aunt Martha or whatever her name was. Oh, yeah, I did. Yeah, mm-hmm. She said something, you know. And then one of the other daughters went, now, Mom, take her hand and pat her hand, you know. Wiped her brow a little bit. And, no, Mom, you didn't really. No. Yes. Okay. But I said, I don't know who Aunt Martha is. Never, I don't know if I ever met her or anything like that. I said, Jesse, I said, are you talking about Rose Ham? And, of course, yes, who do you think I was talking about? Oh, you see, none of the other folks in that room knew Rose Ham except me. Her daughters didn't know Rose. None of the nieces and nephews and outlaws and in-laws and all those folks. Nobody, everybody knew Aunt Martha, but nobody knew Rose. And I said, are you talking about Rose? And she said, yes. And she said it in such a way as like, well, who did you think I was talking about? And so then the daughters turned to me and said, well, okay, who's Rose? And I told her, she's the sweetest, committed Christian lady, strong in the faith, unbelievable servant of the Lord, who passed away not too long ago. You know what changed Aunt Martha from can't be? Because Rose was there. And my little witness was that if anybody's in heaven, Rose is in heaven. So that meant Aunt Martha was too. They were just bowled over by that. Our God is able to do great and mighty things that we do not expect, nor would we even think are possible. Dennis, I forgot to say this, which is not unusual, is it? Would you look up Joshua chapter 14? The contrast that we see that makes an indelible impression on our lives is the contrast between a living faith versus no faith. The behavior is different. The pattern is different. The characteristic of the person who is the faithful servant, it's all so different. It's unbelievable. In Numbers here, we're talking about not Goliath and David, but we're talking about Joshua and Caleb. In Numbers 13:30 says, and Caleb said this. Caleb stilled the people before Moses because they said, you know, that we got to turn back. Oh, it would have been better. Maybe we could, you know, in verse 4 it says, and they said, wondering, let's make a captain, let's return to Egypt. What is wrong with you people? And Caleb said, quiet down, everybody. He said, let's go get it right now. He said, let us go up at once and possess the land. He said this, because we are able to overcome. The contrast between living strong faith and no faith is stark. One more little important thing. Just about done. You go get some chicken, get some whatever, soup, whatever you're going to eat. Does anybody know how old Caleb was when he said that? 85 years old. I'm kind of thinking in our society that, you know, when you're 60 or something like that, and when you get to be 65, you best just roll over, die, and get out of the way. Let your kids have the money and the house and the cars and whatever else you might be able to accumulate before, you know, you get sick and go to the nursing home and they take it all. You got to do that somehow or another. He was 85 years old. Joshua chapter 14, verse 11 and 12. Mark this down in your scripture. Joshua 14, verses 11 and 12. Dennis, please. It's remarkable, isn't it? You see, the battle is never. It is never how strong the enemy is. It's never that. The battle is all about our faith in the God who is God. Listen, brothers and sisters. God is not some impartial observer sitting in a rocking chair, you know. Boy, oh boy, the United States is really messing up here lately. Goodness gracious, oh my. Somebody play Sandy Patty song. I don't want to hear that. No, God is invested in you. You know how I know God is invested in you? Because Jesus died on that cross to pay for your sins and mine. He rose again the third day to give us the assurance, the seal of assurance. What he did, what he said, and that death on the cruel cross of Calvary was the perfect sacrifice for sin. Peter says, casting all your cares upon him because he cares for you. You know, sometimes husbands don't show they care for their wives. They had a rough day. They're surly. They're whatever. Sometimes there's wives that, I don't know, I've never met one, but that get surly with their husbands. It's probably just a hypothetical thing. Sometimes there are children, who their parents have sacrificed. And they don't seem to know or understand to love their parents, their father and mother, which is a commandment of the Lord. They don't seem to know that. Listen, I know that you've heard this because I've heard it several times. I've heard many people longing for the day when we will get back to normal. Have you heard that? I knew that what I was going to say this morning was good. It was from the Lord. Because my wife gave me a guy on the radio, not on the radio, but on the phone, preaching that God is a God of deliverance. We hear that all the time, or we hear it many times. I think that that's really kind of what our goal is as a society. Let's get back to normalcy, whatever that is. Kind of get back to where we were before this pandemic hit. I want to tell you, I do not want that. I don't want things to go back like they were. They weren't all that good back then. There were still millions of babies being killed. There were still countless, many things, ungodly things that we as a society have appropriated to ourselves and dismissed and said it's good. I don't want to go back there. What I want God to do, and it's going to take a miracle, but God is a God who delivers and works miracles. I want him to change me and make me what I should be in this near future. I want God to change his church and set us on fire for him, like he's done in the past so many times. It's an opportunity for God to sweep through, burn out the dross, clean us up, set us on our feet, stand us up, and make us ready for the challenges we have. And there are challenges always going to be. Caleb said, I think we can do this thing. I'm confident of it. That's the difference between and faith. Help us, oh Lord, to have faith in what you can do. Father, I thank you for who you are. Your demonstration over and over and over in our lives, contemporary, things that you have done. You have blessed us so. You have provided for us such rich ways. But Lord, don't help us to be like we were. Change us, Lord, that you might be well pleased with us, and that the Holy Spirit, the wind would blow, not only this nation, but the world might be changed in that great end time revival, a sweeping, world changing, life changing work of God. For it's in Jesus' precious name we pray.